After almost 50 years in the EU, the UK has voted by a narrow margin to leave. And now we face a very different future to what might have been. The past few months have been dominated by this debate, discussions about the economy. Will we be poorer outside the EU? Yes. Discussions about national sovereignty. How much sovereignty does the EU have over Britain? Too much. Discussions about security, safer in or out. Will the world be a safer place? We don't really know. Discussions amongst Christians about the spread of the gospel and freedom of movement. The EU does seem to allow more freedom of movement for missionary travel, economic migrants coming to us so we can tell them about Jesus. Lots of discussions and a very difficult decision, and I for one struggled to know how to vote. We've seen lots of emotion thrown around, some positive, a lot negative. As one journalist put it on the Friday after the decision, we've seen two different views of what Britain we want to be. One path, he wrote, Remain promised it would lead to a modern world of opportunity based on interdependence. The other, the Leave, was advertised as a route to an independent land that would respect tradition and heritage. Two different views on what we want Britain to look like. I wonder how you prayed about your vote. Maybe it was a bit like this. Heavenly Father, I want to leave the EU. Please make it happen. Or, Heavenly Father, I think it will be best for the gospel for Britain to remain, leave, please make it happen. Or, Heavenly Father, please can we leave, remain, yet not my will, but yours be done. So is it God's will that we have left the EU? I've had to actually change my introduction to this sermon because I was assuming that we were going to remain. So I had to rewrite the first few pages. Is it God's will that we've left the EU? Depends on what kind of God you think our God is. Depends on how powerful you think he is. How much you think he directs our affairs, our governments, our day-to-day lives. And what does it mean to pray, your will be done? If God is all powerful and directs our affairs, then why does it matter when little human beings ask him for things? If God isn't all powerful and doesn't direct our affairs, then why does it matter what little human beings ask him for? Difficult questions. As a church, we're spending 40 days thinking more about prayer and praying more. We want to rediscover our first love for Jesus, a passion for Jesus' name, a love for those who don't know Jesus, a knowledge of his grace to us. We're spending more time in prayer over these 40 days. We're preaching through the Lord's Prayer on Sunday mornings, a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples so they would know how to pray to our Heavenly Father. And so far, we've seen we need to have the right attitude when we pray. The God of the whole universe has become our Heavenly Father. And prayer is not rubbing the lamp of our magic genie so we can ask him for what we want. Prayer is not a performance before God or a performance in front of others. Prayer is simply about calling God Father, because Jesus has died for our sin and brought us into a relationship with him if we're trusting in Jesus. And if we know God as Father, then everything else will follow after that. We'll be concerned about his reputation, not our reputation. So we pray, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. And his name will be properly honored ultimately when his kingdom comes. So we pray, your kingdom come. And today we're looking at the next line of the prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are some sermon handouts. I hope you were given one when you came in. They will help you go through the sermon, help you see where I'm going. You can make notes on it, take it home as you like. We need first to ask ourselves, what is God's will? What is God's will? Well, the short answer is God's will is what God wants to happen. Or anything that pleases God. Isaiah 46 verse 10 said, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. The will is the decision-making part of someone where you say, I would like this and therefore I will do this. And a will isn't easy to understand. God's will isn't easy to understand. It's complex, isn't it? So, for instance, I want to eat ice cream. I want to lose weight. If I want to lose weight more than I want to lose ice cream, then I probably won't eat ice cream. There, you've got two desires, two wills inside one person, and only one of them happens. So, the will is a complicated thing, and it helps us to understand a bit about the complexity of God's will. Some Christians talk about God's secret will and God's revealed will. So, God's secret will is often called his decretive will. You can forget that term in a minute, but his decretive will because it's his decrees, his purposes, his eternal purposes. He decrees something will happen, and it always does happen. God's secret will always happens. So Psalm 33 verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations, he thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Or Acts 2:23, this man, this is Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. Secret might not be the best name for it, because it's not always secret. Sometimes we know it. Ephesians 1 verse 9, Paul writes, he made known to us, this is God, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul's saying there that God's secret will was to bring everything in heaven and on earth under and in Christ. But he revealed that to us. So that particular will became non-secret. So not the best. It's not a perfect name for it, but it's maybe the best one we've got. So secret will and revealed will. His revealed will is his desires, his valuations, what he's revealed in the Bible. You might call this his preceptive will. Again, you can forget that term in a minute. His preceptive will, because it's mainly his precepts or his commands. Precepts is another word for commands. So Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. His revealed will won't always happen because we may choose not to obey it. We may choose not to obey what he has revealed in his precepts and his commands. So Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. God's secret will, his revealed will. This raises a few questions, doesn't it? If everything that happens has been decreed, willed by God, then what about sin and suffering and evil? Has he willed all those things? If he has, that's not the kind of God that I want. If he hasn't, that's not a very powerful God, maybe. It's a difficult question, isn't it? The Bible is very clear that everything that happens in our universe, whether good or bad, has been written and planned out by God. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. David writing about his life, about God writing out the plan of his life before he was even born. Or Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So everything happens according to his plan, according to his will, but he is not to blame for evil or sin or suffering. And he doesn't delight in evil or sin or suffering. How can that be? Let's take the example of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, taken by slave traders to Egypt. The Bible says clearly that this was planned out by God. So this is Joseph talking to his brothers after it's all happened, and he says to them, do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph recognizes that God sent him ahead for a plan to save lives. And yet God isn't blamed for the evil that happened here. The brothers are responsible. They sinned. They made real choices because of their hatred of their brother. They made real choices to sin and bring upon him evil and suffering. And they recognize this. So at the end of the book of Genesis, just before Joseph's and their father dies, they pretend that their father has written a letter to Joseph saying, forgive us. And this is what their letter says. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. They recognize that they sinned and they did wrong. They made real choices, they sinned, and they are held responsible for that. Even though it was God's plan for all this to happen. So we sin because we choose to sin. It's a real choice, and we take responsibility for that. And yet God is working behind the scenes, willing everything that happens. When I choose to be selfish, I make that decision. When I choose to be angry, I make that real choice. And I take responsibility. Paul writes to the Philippians. We'll know this verse from a few months ago, won't we? Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. So Paul says, you continue to work out your salvation. Why? Because it's God who's working in you to will and to act for his good purpose. Human choice, human responsibility, God working, planning, purposing, willing at the same time. But you may ask, what about the suffering that happens in the world that doesn't seem to be because of human choice? We live in a broken world, don't we? A world where we see famine and earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis, war and chaos and migration because of war and chaos. And some of this is a result of sinful actions by people and governments. The war in Syria would be stopped if people stopped hating each other and trying to kill each other. Famine would decrease if we were more responsible with what we've been given and shared out the resources this world offered. But some of these disasters aren't directly caused by sin. Jesus was very clear about that. We live in a world that is broken. But it's broken because the first human beings made a real choice to sin. Adam and Eve, our representatives, chose to sin against God, to rebel and not to do his will. And because of that, God subjected to the world to frustration. Romans 8, Paul writes this, "The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." God stands behind everything. He's planned everything. And yet he's not responsible for sin, evil, suffering. That's the work of sinful human beings and Satan. They take responsibility, and we take responsibility for that. Do we understand everything about this? Of course not. What kind of God would we have if we understood everything about him and his plans? Of course we can't understand how everything fits together and why everything happens. And so, like Paul, we must just stand back sometimes and say, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, I know this is not just a subject for intellectual discussion, isn't it? We live in a real world where we go through real suffering. This isn't just a thing for the mind. Maybe you've recently experienced real suffering. Maybe you've lost a baby. You've been refused asylum again. Your job is uncertain. You're worried about your exam results. You experience extreme loneliness. You struggle with same-sex attraction. You've recently lost a close family member. You suffer from a chronic debilitating disease. Your child seems to be walking away from Jesus. All these things that happen in a broken world that happen to us here in our real lives. And so these aren't intellectual matters. They're things that we grapple with each day. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's what David wrote. It's difficult to understand, isn't it? Maybe especially for young people who may come across this fairly recently, who are living in a world in the midst of different worldviews, where you hear very different things to what I'm saying right here. Maybe it's especially difficult for you. But let me ask you this. What are the alternatives? Give me an alternative that works. Here's a few possibilities. God has ordained some things, but not everything. Or God knows everything before it happens, but he doesn't actually ordain it himself. Or God knows everything in advance, and because of what he knows in advance, he therefore plans accordingly. Or God isn't able to ordain everything because there are strong powers out there who he fights against, and he doesn't always get his own way. None of those alternatives are satisfying, because they describe a God who is not sovereign. And we need a God who is completely sovereign, who's in control of absolutely everything. A God who isn't threatened by other powers. A God who has mapped out our whole lives. A God who can guarantee our salvation. And if we don't have this sovereign God, we have no assurance about our salvation, where we're going. If we don't have this sovereign God, then we don't know whether evil and sin and suffering is ever going to end. I've used the word sovereign there. Sovereign, talking about someone who has absolute power. The good news is that the God we find in the Bible is absolutely sovereign. We may not understand everything about that. We may not even feel completely comfortable with everything about that. But there is no other alternative that fits. Because I, for one, don't want to live in a world in which God isn't completely sovereign and where evil and suffering and sin may continue. And we don't know what's going to happen. Perhaps the best answer to all our questions is to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. This God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to earth as a man to die upon a cross that we might be forgiven our sin and have a relationship with him. This is how Peter describes it in one of his speeches. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power, God's power, had decided beforehand should happen. There we've got it in Peter's speech. God's sovereignty, human action and responsibility working hand in hand again and talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross shows that humans making real choices at the same time as God being in control. The cross shows that God really is sovereign, because that's where he defeats Satan and evil and sin. The cross shows that God is not just sovereign, but that he is love. Paul writes in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The cross shows that God understands our suffering. He's been there. He knows what it means to be human and live in a broken world and experience what we're experiencing. Do you have difficulty with the view that God is sovereign and wills everything? Do you have questions that don't seem to be answered? Go to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there you will find the most important answers, the only answers that matter. We've thought quite a bit about God's secret will, his decrees. They always happen. Let's think a bit about his revealed will. Revealed in the Bible, mainly in his commands. This doesn't always happen because it depends upon humans obeying his revealed will. Here are some examples of his revealed will. He desires that all people would be saved. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wills that his people will be holy. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, made holy. God wills that his people be a thankful people. It is God's will, 1 Peter 2, that by doing it, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And his revealed will includes a lot more. Just look at the Bible and see what he's revealed, his commands for us. We choose whether or not to obey it. We choose whether or not to repent and trust in his son Jesus and so be saved. We choose whether or not to become holy. We choose whether or not to be thankful. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, I don't really care about God's secret will, about his revealed will. Just tell me what God's will for my life is right now. Well, I don't think that's really what the point of this particular prayer is, but let me say a little bit about that. God has revealed his will for us. Ephesians 5:2, here's one example. To be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the kind of will he has for us, to be a forgiving people. If something's not in the Bible, then he hasn't revealed a specific will for us. So, which university should you go for? What job should you apply for? Whom should you marry? They're all questions we need guidance on, but we won't find a specific point of guidance in the Bible. And so we use wisdom. And God has given us minds and hearts. And he's given us his spirit who lives in all Christians. Renewed minds, like that verse that Nick read from Romans 12. He's given us new minds that we can use wisdom to take his revealed word in the Bible and make decisions about our circumstances. Let's take the example of the EU referendum. Has God revealed in his Bible whether he wants us to remain or stay in the EU? No. Therefore, we were free to vote remain or leave. We shouldn't have expected God to tell us in a dream the right way to vote. There was no right way to vote. God doesn't normally work like that. We use our minds and hearts to examine the different issues of economy and sovereignty and security and gospel freedom. We examine our motives to see what sin lies behind our thoughts. Are we being selfish? Are we being proud? Are we being racist? Are we being apathetic? We discuss the different options in a community of Christians with renewed minds and God's Spirit living in them. And above all, we pray and we ask God for wisdom. We decide and then we vote, free to vote according to our conscience, as God's wisdom has led us to. God didn't reveal his will for the UK, but we know his secret will for Britain was that we should leave the EU. We know that because it happened. And God's secret will always happens because he's in control. Let's get back to the Lord's Prayer. If God's secret will is always done, then what is the point of praying? When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, isn't that a waste of time if he is doing what he wants all the time? That's a good question, isn't it? But it's precisely because he is sovereign, because he is in complete control of everything, that we should pray. Imagine God wasn't completely sovereign, that he hadn't planned out everything from the beginning. What would be the point in praying? He could hear us, but he wouldn't be able to do anything about it. He might respond a bit like this. Thank you for asking me about that. I feel flattered that you've asked me. But you see, I can't really help you on this point. There's this guy called Satan. He's pretty powerful. I try and do some things, but he always comes up against me, and I can't guarantee that. Sorry about that one. Maybe we pray that our friend will become a Christian. And imagine that God responds like this. That's a good desire that you have for your friend to know me and enter my kingdom. But the problem is that it's up to him, really. I can't influence him. I wish I could, but he's got to make up his own mind. Or maybe we pray that God will keep us trusting him all our lives. And imagine he replies, my child, that's a good desire, but how can I answer that? You may stop trusting me. Satan may tempt you away. How do I know what the world's going to be like in 50 years' time? It's going to be a different place. I don't know. Imagine if God was like that. I wouldn't want to live in a world like that. I wouldn't want a God like that. What a depressing thought that would be. We pray because God is sovereign. Because he is in control of everything, big or small, good or bad. Because he's shown us his love by sending his son to die for us. Because he's sovereign, he can answer our prayers. Satan is a maggot compared to our God. A powerful one, but nothing compared to our God. Because he's our Father, he loves for us to talk to him. He loves to include us in his great plan. He includes our prayers in his great plan. He has planned that we will pray and that our prayers will influence what happens. And so our prayers matter. Finally, what are we actually praying for when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Two things. We are praying that we would surrender to his secret will. We would surrender to his secret will. We know that whatever happens will have been willed by an omnipotent and all-powerful sovereign God, by a God who is good. He's shown us that goodness chiefly at the cross. And whatever happens is the best thing to hallow the Father's name, to bring him glory. The best thing for his kingdom. That's difficult, isn't it? It's a matter of trust. Do we trust that God's will is the best for my life? Even if it means that my cancer is not healed. Even if it means that I remain single. Even if it means that I don't get that job that I'm applying for. It was God's secret will that Britain left the EU. And maybe you're angry about that decision. Maybe you're happy about that decision. We don't know exactly what Britain will look like in 20, 50, 100 years time. Maybe we'll all be poorer. Maybe Scotland, Northern Ireland, Wales may all have split off from England. The world might be a less safe place. We may have less gospel freedom. But we know that God's in control. That he had a purpose for taking Britain out of the EU. That somehow or other, it will bring glory to him. That it will be good for his kingdom. And so we surrender our will to a sovereign God. And we trust him because he knows best. Jesus knew what it meant to pray like this a few hours before he was crucified, before he was killed. Matthew records this. Going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup, may this suffering be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." God's will was that his only son die. But not only this, that his son receive all his anger and judgment poured out against our sin. He didn't want to do that. And yet he did it because it was the Father's will. And he surrendered himself to the Father's will, trusting and knowing that that was the best thing, however painful and horrific it turned out to be. We are praying that we would surrender to his secret will. We are praying that we would obey his revealed will. He's chosen to reveal much about his will in his word, the Bible. We know how to please him. We know how to live by obeying him. And yet day after day, we ignore his revealed will. And we do our will, what we want, what pleases us. Do we think we know best? That the dirty puddles of water that we drink from are better than the waterfalls of clean, living water that he pours out. Praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is praying that we will obey his revealed will in every area of our lives. We're praying that everyone will obey his revealed will in every area of their lives, just like heaven does, where his revealed will is obeyed by everyone. This, of course, will only happen fully when Jesus comes again and brings in his kingdom. So in a sense, we're praying again for his kingdom to come, because only then will his revealed will be perfectly obeyed. We're praying that we would surrender to his secret will. We're praying that we would obey his revealed will.